really seen a book of about comfort. We've seen that as an underlying theme here in this book. And we've seen how Paul compliments the church there in 2 Corinthians because of their response to the first letter. They've made a very big spiritual turnaround during the time between the first letter and 2 Corinthians. And Paul continually seems to exhort them on how far that they've come. And even in the last couple of weeks when we've looked at their giving, you know, Paul desiring them to send that gift. Even in those chapters that we looked at, the two chapters of giving, Paul was really continuing to exhort them to do that. He wasn't coming down hard on them or anything like that. So far, Paul hasn't had one bit of a negative tone in this letter as compared to the first letter when he really had some negative tones there. But you know, when we get to chapter 10 tonight, the tone changes. The tone changes here, and because of this, it's led to various explanations of why chapters 10 through 13 really seem different compared to chapters 1 through 9. Many people believe that chapters 10 through 13 represent what is known as the severe letter, and that they actually predate the writings of chapters 1 through 9. And at first that looks like a plausible argument, as you'll see tonight, but when you get to chapter 12, you'll see that it speaks of Titus's coming as though it's already happened. So when we have that information, that explanation doesn't work because chapters 10 through 13 can't come before chapters 1 through 9 if Titus has already been there. Others say that, well, chapters 10 through 13 represents a different letter that was sent after chapters 1 through 9. That perhaps after Paul had sent the letter of chapter 1 through 9 to them, that he received some kind of word on things not being quite right there, and then he wrote these last few chapters as a letter to them to kind of get them back again in doing what they should be doing. But, you know, when we look at history, as far as this book goes, I believe really the best way to look at this book is the way that it's written, chapters 1 through 13 being one book. You know, and one of the reasons why is because we don't ever have any kind of history of these books being circulated in any kind of separate forms. As a matter of fact, when you look at the Greek that we have of 2 Corinthians, every Greek text has 2 Corinthians as chapters 1 through 13. It's all one unified text. So for that reason alone, it would seem as if it is one entire book. Chapters 1 through 9 do seem to be focusing on the repentant majority of the church. But when we get to chapter 10, Paul does change his focus a little bit, and he does seem to be speaking towards that minority who had not been repentant and really, in all actuality, would have liked to got rid of Paul in the first place. So you will see the tone change tonight. So let's look in chapter 10, verse number 1. Here it says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base," or that means low, "among you, but being absent am bold toward you." Now, verse number 1 is actually a little bit of sarcasm on the part of Paul here. Now, we've seen sarcasm in some of Paul's other writings, especially in 1 Corinthians. We saw sarcasm there as he spoke to that group of people that were against him. And if you just start with this chapter in verse number 1, you kind of lose that sarcasm a little bit. But we understand Paul sometimes used sarcasm in his writing. But what he's saying here, as you recall, the people who didn't like Paul, really they thought he was kind of a puny fellow. Probably about like me. Probably not a very tall fellow. Probably not a very loud, boisterous speaker. But when he preached, he was probably more monotone and more doctrinal in nature and that kind of thing. But it seemed as if when he was there, he wasn't that impressive of a character. But yet his letters to them were very bold. Now, Paul is playing off that in this very first verse here of chapter 10, because he says, I'm the one that is low among you, but bold when I send you the letters. That's me. You know, that's what he's saying to begin with. Now look here in verse number 2. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you with that, present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. His desire is that when he comes before them, again, he would rather come to them in the same way. He would rather come to them as kind of that lowly, puny character than to have to come to them with great boldness and stand against those who are in rebellion against him and therefore rebellious against God, right? Because if you were standing against Paul, you're basically standing against God. Now, verse number 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Paul, though he was a mortal man, and though he went through confrontation after confrontation with mortal men, from being physically injured to emotionally attacked and spiritually hindered, and sometimes fighting the battles with those from without the church and those within the church and false prophets on every hand. You know, he told the church at Ephesus, and you all will probably remember this, but in Ephesus chapter 6, in verse number 12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of the world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Because we are truly battling not people, but rather we are battling those forces of the other side, those demons, those even the devil himself at times. We realize that in this flesh, we cannot win a fight like that. We cannot win a fight against those things in the flesh. Our battle is spiritual in nature. And because it is spiritual in nature, we must spiritually fight it. And the only way to spiritually fight it is to what? Put on the whole armor of God and take the word of God, having the faith that God will see us through. That's what Paul did every single day. Put on the whole armor of God, knowing that God would get him through the battles. Now, we're going to read several verses here. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought of the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, the language that Paul is using in verses 4 to 5 are really kind of military in nature. He expresses his eagerness to cast out those who might be leading others astray. Again, not by the deeds of the flesh, but he would rather cast them out through the working of the Spirit. You know, Paul was not after a physical victory against someone. He was after a spiritual victory by one coming to the knowledge of Christ and what Christ would have them to do. That's the kind of victory that matters in the end, that spiritual victory. You know, it's our natural tendency that of this flesh that when someone has been a source of problem for us, when somebody has been a thorn to us, that really we don't want anything to do with them. We want to cast them out. You know, if they were in the church and they were a problem, it might be our desire that they get out of the church. You know, Paul's first desire, though, was not that they leave. You might think that was his first desire, but his first desire was that they might come to the full knowledge of Christ so that they might change. Only when they come to the full knowledge of Christ will their attitude truly change towards Paul and in the church itself. All things become new, right? Now, Paul, consider this. Paul himself Had he not once been an enemy of the church? He was, in fact. You know, he was going through and he was hauling out persons from house to house, right? He was bringing them up on trial, having them beaten, having them flogged, maybe even killed. We don't know what all he was doing. But when the Lord saved him, there were others who were afraid of him. They thought, this is a trap. We don't want this guy. Don't invite this guy in. This guy is the same guy that came here to persecute us. But Paul was eventually received. You know what? The same Paul that once persecuted the church is the same Paul that is writing this letter. And he knew how the knowledge of Christ could truly change a person. So that's his utmost desire first. It's not to just kick them out and get rid of them. His first desire is the fact that they'd be saved. That should be our desire. That should be our every desire. Now, look in verse number 7. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that he is Christ, even so are we Christ. He's encouraging the people there at Corinth not to judge a book by its cover, right? This is don't look at someone's outer appearance and discount them for the ministry. Don't discount him because he's a little bit on the puny side. Don't discount him because he's not very bold when you speak to him in person. Likewise, just because somebody looks good and has a eloquent way of speaking, you might say, that doesn't mean that we necessarily should be listening to them. It doesn't mean that. Paul, again, here is aiming towards those who have given false prophecy or false preaching in the church. You know, they had a wonderful way of presenting their message and getting other people to follow, but the message that they preached was poison. And it was causing division and strife, and we saw that in 1 Corinthians. So times haven't changed much over time, really. Things like this still exist today. You know, tonight, if you go home and you turn on one of the religious channels, I don't know what their names are. I think TBN used to be one. I don't know if it's still that or not. I can't remember. But if you go home and you turn on some of those channels, you'll see some of those who are preaching that seem to have a wonderful outward appearance. A wonderful outward appearance. And, you know, they look the part. They sound the part. They're well studied. And I'm going to tell you what. They think that they are a messenger of God. They think that they are. They believe that they are. But deep down inside, they're nothing more than grievous wolves who themselves have been blinded by Satan, and we can say that because what they speak is false. When they take the Word of God and twist the Word of God and preach the health and wealth gospel without the need of Christ on the cross, it's a false gospel. It's taught by a false prophet who is blinded. Now, if you follow what a blind prophet preaches, what happens? You fall in the ditch. You'll go the same way. Again, let's read verse number 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given for us edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I might not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in the word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. Now Paul is really speaking to those who have doubted that he was an apostle at all. Paul says, you know, I can go about, I can continue boasting about my credentials, but there's no need to do that. And he also tells them, you know, if you think that I was just bold in my letters, well, Just wait and see. When I come again, I might have to be bold in the flesh the same way. And you can imagine if things had not changed with this group, that Paul would have been very firm. If he made it indeed back to Corinth, as he had seemingly planned to do here. He's not going to crouch in a corner for these people. Verse number 12. For we dare not make ourselves of a number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Well, you got to break a verse like that down, don't you? You really do. Do you remember when Paul wrote his first book? And he talked about those who were in the church, and some said, you know, I'm of Apollos. Others said, I'm of Paul. Some said, well, I'm of Cephas, right? All of those things. You know, it's if the people had a standard. They had a standard of what they liked, and they thought that some were of greater importance than others because one was an apostle, one was not an apostle, and all of these kinds of standards that they had, they put on. And some of them believed that Paul didn't meet that standard, so he wasn't nearly as important or didn't have the authority to do what he did. You know what, though? Paul himself did not really care what other people thought. You know why? Because Paul knew that he was called by Christ to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul knew that he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. That was enough for him. It didn't matter what anybody else thought. It was enough for him. You know what? I got to thinking about this as I began to think about Paul and how people really question Paul's credentials. And you know, the fact is we need to be very careful what standards we put on people that work in the ministry today as well, and not take the Word of God farther than what it was intended to go. You know, a lot of these people, they were what were they doing when they said Paul wasn't an apostle? Well, where would they get something like that from? If you go back to Peter, when they first, there in the back book of Acts, when they held that first business meeting, and when Peter stood up, he said, let's choose someone to take the place of Judas that's been with us from the very beginning. That is, somebody that had the baptism of John and had continued with him. Paul didn't fit that criteria. Right? So they're saying, you know what? He can't be an apostle. He didn't fit the criteria that Peter said back there in the book of Acts, right? You know, sometimes we can take the Bible further than what was intended to go. You know, I'm convinced that there are good men and really women called into the ministry, and I'm saying that because there are more things to do in the ministry than just pastoring a church. There's plenty more to do than that. But I'm convinced that many people have been called into the ministry, and there are some in the church who would hold them back because they feel like they don't meet a certain set of standards. You know what? Those standards aren't really there. Those are man-made standards. You know, we do have standards in the Word of God for calling a pastor. You know what? They don't apply to everybody in the whole church and everything else in the whole church. Now, you think about Paul. Even Paul himself. You know, the life that he lived. As I think about those standards, you know, sometimes things happen so long ago that they don't even apply anymore. You look at Paul's life, and again, he was there, he was rounding up people, he was beating them, he was responsible for the death of saints. But God made him into a new man. A completely new man. The Lord forgave him. We need to be forgiving as well. When God saves someone, we need to be forgiving at that moment of the things that's happened in their past. Because you know what? Every single one of us carries baggage in their life. There's only one perfect person, and that's Jesus Christ. That's it. We need to forgive. Now, let's keep reading. Getting on a tangent. Verse number 13. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule with which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. You know, one thing about Paul is that he wasn't an I did this and I did that kind of preacher. You don't see that out of him. You know, you've heard people like that. You've heard them in the pulpit, and you know, it's always, you know, I did this, and then I went over here and I did that, and so many people were saved and all this kind of stuff, and they lift up themselves more than Christ. You know, Paul had a lot to boast about, but Paul boasted not of himself, but he boasted of God because he knew that everything that he'd done was because of the goodness and graciousness of God to use him as the earthly means to do these things. Were it not for God, Paul would have never went to Corinth, would have never been there in the first place. You know, I get excited about being able to do certain things. I get excited when we as a church gets to help a missionary in need or someone else who's in need. But we got to keep in mind that it's God who's given us the ability to do those things. It's not us. I get excited when somebody comes to church that you've been witnessing to, whether it's me or whether it's you, and they come to church and they sit down in the pew and they want to hear. But remember, it's not the I that did it. It's God who took the message that you gave, the witness that you gave, and worked in their heart the desire to come and to hear. You see, it's all of Him. If there's honor in anything, it's just the fact that God gave us the ability to do it and to go. Verse number 14. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Now this verse has to do with where Paul has been. Now, Paul's ministry was confined to the areas where God led him to go through the working of the Holy Spirit. Right? God set those boundaries. There at Antioch, it was the Holy Spirit that spoke to the church and to Paul and Barnabas there that they should go into the Gentiles, right? It was the Holy Spirit that led them to do that. When Paul would have gone further north into Asia, the Holy Spirit bade him to go to Macedonia, right? To go into Europe, set foot into Europe, and eventually make their way down even into Corinth, right? It was God who set the boundaries. Likewise, we ourselves need to keep within the boundaries that the Spirit has led us in as well, to go where He says to go and to stay when He says stay. We need to be led by that. God's plan is orderly, and God's plan is purposefully. Unless God sends the laborers, what happens? The laborers work in vain. Now, verse number 15. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope that when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Paul also didn't boast about other men's labors as though that he was part of them or taking credit for things that he had not done, things he was not involved in. On occasion, you've maybe seen people do that as well, that they'll say, use that pronoun, we, and, you know, when we did this or we did that, when we weren't there at all, you know, it was somebody else. You remember when Al Gore was running for president, I always remember this, and he made the statement when we made the internet, as if he made the internet. He had nothing to do with the internet, you know, putting some regulation on it maybe. But, you know, Paul never took credit for what other people had done. But then Paul goes on to say, that he knows that when their faith, there at Corinth, when their faith is increased, and they see Paul for the true apostle that he is, the true worker of Christ that he is, that their hearts might be turned towards him, that they might have the desire to tell others outside the church of Paul and the work that he has done, so that the door might be opened up beyond Corinth for Paul to go to other places, beyond the regions of Corinth. Look at verse 16. To preach the gospel in regions, what? Beyond you. And not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. Now we know that Paul was the apostle that was sent to the Gentiles. And we can easily see that in the Word of God. We see where Paul's influence was at. But one thing you might have missed, as Paul went from place to place, you know what? He never went anywhere where he was building on another man's labor. He didn't. When Paul went from city to city to preach the gospel of Christ, as far as we can tell, most of the time, it was the first time they'd ever heard the message. The first time. Paul's desire was to take the message to a world that had never heard. Now, there in Corinth, as you recall, that being that port city that it was, where these ships would come in and they would break the ships down and move them across the Corinthian Isthmus there, and over to the other side of the sea, there was a lot of traffic that came through Corinth. Paul's desire was for the people at Corinth there to tell the people that were passing through about Paul, as they talked about Christianity, to tell them about Paul so that it might open up the door for Paul to go to places beyond Corinth. Paul had the desire to go himself to Rome and preach. A lot of people think Peter was in Rome, but we don't have any record of that. It doesn't seem like he was. We know that there were some Christians there, probably because they moved through. Paul seemed to have a desire to go to Spain if the Holy Spirit would lead him. So Paul had a desire to go to these cities and countries that were beyond Corinth. And they could help him that by lifting up his ministry a little bit and telling him, you know what, Paul is an apostle. He's done these things, and the Lord's called him to that. That would help. Verse number 17. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, Paul desired for them to lift up his ministry, but you know what? Paul himself was not going to sit around bragging about his ministry. That's not what Paul did. His thought was, is if one was going to glory in something, then the only thing that was worth glorying over was Jesus Christ. That was it. What else is of real value other than that? And I know that that's not obviously the way of man, right? Man would like to brag. Man likes to heap glory on themselves. They like to have glory because of their children, glory because of their spouses. You know, they make glory about their education, about their job, their income, all of these things. You know, I even read a book one time. It was called Brag. It was the How to Effectively Brag About Yourself Without Making It Annoying. You know? We're not to do those things. We're not to glory in ourselves. We're to glory in Christ. Jeremiah wrote over in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. That's a message right there in those verses. Those are some great words. If you feel the need to brag about somebody, brag about Christ, because he's the only one worthy of it. We're certainly not. And then let's close out our reading here in verse number 18. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. God is not pleased with those who focus all their attention upon themselves. That makes them just like the Pharisees. You remember the Pharisees and how they desired to have the applause and the attention of man? You know, that is why they went out and they sounded trumpets as they went out to give money to the poor. They wanted to be seen of everybody else. Christ told them they had their rewards already. Instead, though, He told His saints there in the Sermon on the Mount, basically, to do their good out of the limelight. To do their good out of the limelight, that which was done in secret, that's what God would reward openly. In the end, the praise of men, whether it be the praise of ourselves, the praise of others that we love, it's not worth anything. The glory of man fades with death. But you know what? The glory of the Lord is something that is indeed eternal. It's the only thing that we have worth bragging about. All right, Brother Randy, if you'll come and lead us. Brother Austin, if you'll come and lead us in song.